Well, it's good to be here once again. When I was here a few weeks ago, we looked at early the beginning of the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll have a further look at it, verse 6 and 7 particularly. It's a great gospel chapter, this wonderful chapter, Isaiah 55. Now, the Bible teaches, really, that life without God is meaningless. Without a spiritual dimension, without a sense of eternity, of a bigger picture, without a conviction about life after death, that life has direction, that we're going somewhere, that we have true value and true worth. Without that, life really is totally futile, it's pointless, it's meaningless. And the Bible spells that out, particularly the book of Ecclesiastes, but other places as well. It's a theme really running right through the Bible. And in order to cope with that, many people today have to switch off their brains. They realize that the way they're living life and the way they're encouraged to live life today really is pointless. It really doesn't have any long-term goal, any long-term value, any bigger picture into which we can fit our little lives. And so people stop thinking about the big questions of life. And they hide away in passing pleasures, in materialism, in things, perhaps the busyness of their education, of work, and so on. But really, it's an escape from the reality of a life here in this world, a life which surely everything inside us cries out, should be meaningful, should be precious, should have value, and should be part of something greater. And so there's a great deal of frustration and unease and unhappiness. And people hide away in these other things, these secondary things. What's the answer? Well, there is only one answer. And that is to seek and to find God. There is no other answer. He's put us here, he's made us, he's given us life, he's given us this world. He controls not only time but eternity. And without him, without the reason for life, we cannot have meaning and purpose in our lives. There is no longer meaningless when we find him. To seek and to find him is what matters. That's what the sermon really is about this morning, the message this morning. It's a message for seekers. Are you a seeker? Have you come here this morning seeking, looking for answers, wanting to find answers? If you are, well, then this is particularly for you. And we're not going to range very far, very widely this morning. We're not going to attempt too much. Sometimes in a sermon you try and put in a great deal and crush in a great deal. And I'm not attempting that this morning at all. You may have heard of the preacher who put in the margin of his sermon notes, K-I-S-S, kiss. Well, actually, it's here in mine as well. Keep it simple, stupid. Well, that's what we're going to try and do this morning. Keep it simple, straight down the line, closely to one theme. Why? Well, because I don't want you to be just a seeker, but more important, Almighty God doesn't want you to be just a seeker. He wants you to be a finder. And that's why Jesus left the glories of heaven and took on human flesh and human nature and lived among us that incredible life. And that's why he calls us through the gospel, through the Bible, to seek him and to find him. He wants us to be, he wants you to be a finder. So, we're going to look at these verses, particularly verse 6 and 7 in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. First of all, we see here that Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Seek the Lord. Call on him. Turn to the Lord. and to our God. Verse 3, come to me. It's all personal. The answer is not religion. My friend, your answer this morning is not becoming all pious and churchy. The answer is not seeking a philosophy of life. The answer is not seeking a moral code to live by. The answer is coming to know a person, a personal God. All through the Bible, a personal God is seeking a personal relationship with us. A little while ago, I was watching Parkinson. Have you ever watched The Yorkshireman from Barnsley? Parkinson? Well, he was interviewing Noel Edmonds. And Noel Edmonds said this, talking to Parkey. He says, when he wants something to happen in his life that's important to him, he writes letters, he says, to that bigger being. He writes letters to that bigger being. He starts his letter, Dear Cosmos. And then he writes his request of what it is that he needs or what it is that's troubling him. It's called cosmic ordering. Now, apparently amongst certain people, this is very popular today. Are people in Netley into cosmic ordering? Are you? Well, I don't recommend it, but apparently it is very popular today. Intelligent people, particularly, are caught up with this. Intelligent people are writing letters to an impersonal cosmos, to an impersonal universe. And it shows, doesn't it, just how much they need God, how much their brains are hardwired to believe in God. It's terribly sad, though, because they don't know that God is personal. That's the point. The need is there. The realization that they ought to be making contact with someone, this bigger being, as Noel Edmonds calls it. It's hardwired in the brain. It's there within the nature. Everybody prays, even atheists. And some atheists will admit it. In times of difficulty and concern, they will pray. It's that inner need. But Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, not Dear Cosmos. God is always personal, always revealed as personal. The Bible teaches that God is a trinity of persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in a loving relationship. But eventually God became a human being, of course. Incredibly. He became one of us. He walked on this earth as a man in a human body. God in skin. For 33 years, the Lord Jesus... He couldn't be more personal than that, could he? And he says, come to me. He says, follow me. He says, know me. He says, belong to me. So here you are sitting in church this morning. What are you looking for? Well, what are you looking for? People come to church for many reasons, I assure you. What are you hoping will happen to you this morning? What do you hope coming to church might do for you? What do you hope this sermon, this message might do for you? You should be hoping, you see, to meet a person, Jesus, and get to know him and follow him and love him and become devoted to him. This is what he wants to happen to you. And those of us who are Christians this morning, this is what we want to happen to you as well. But you do need to be clear about what you're expecting and hoping to happen. Somebody I remember visiting our church in Pontefract a while ago said this, if you don't know where you're going, any route will get you there. Well, it's true, isn't it? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know what you're looking for, any route will get you there. You do need to be clear what you're looking for. A person. A personal God. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And those who do receive Jesus in this personal way receive far more, the passage tells us here. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So here you have mercy, pardon, forgiveness, a new beginning, a new relationship. Now, God is inviting you to fully participate in seeking him, that you may find him. God says, seek the Lord. God says, call upon me. God says, turn to the Lord. God says, you must be fully involved. God isn't going to wave a magic wand over you. God isn't going to put you into a deep sleep like some sleeping beauty. And then suddenly you're going to wake up with the wave of a magic wand. You're going to wake up magically transformed into a Christian, a mature Christian. But it doesn't happen like that. God is asking you to participate. He's asking you to get involved and respond to his invitation. God isn't going to just invade your life while you stand passively or idly by, doing nothing, not bothered. He's treating you with respect. He's treating you with dignity. He's treating you as a rational, thinking, responsible person. And he's asking you to seek him, to engage with him, to interact with him. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's incredible. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is willing to reason things through with you, to think things through, to work things through with you, to engage with you in your prayers, to work through your questions, your doubts, your concerns, your fears. He says, come, let's work it out together. I'll help you. I'll reason it through with you. This is incredible. God should be willing to come to us at that level. Many people today have to switch off their brains to cope with life being meaningless, as they think. But God is saying, switch on your brain, put it into gear, and reason with me. Let's think it through. Let's work it through together. Start thinking in a way you've never thought before. God is willing to come alongside you by his Spirit and through the Bible and speak to you so that you can look the big questions of life right in the eye. What is life all about? Why are you here? How ought you to be living? Where are you going to go when you die? With God, you can face these big questions and see what he has to say here in his word, the Bible. And in particular, God is telling you how to become a Christian, how to seek him and how to find him. He wants you to fully participate in the process with reason and with intelligence and with understanding and enter into a meaningful and a special relationship with him. How incredible, how wonderful that our great God is willing to do that. So God is calling you to do something. Seek me. Call on me. Take some responsibility yourself. Take some action. Get on board. Act as a responsible thinking person. God does not promise to spoon feed you. God does not promise to treat you as a robot, as an unthinking zombie. He's calling you to serious prayer, to talk to him, to meet with him, to engage with him in prayer. God is calling you to serious reading of the Bible, his word, applying your mind, thinking about what you're reading, and asking God to give you understanding. And not just the Bible, but such helpful, so many helpful Christian books that would be just appropriate for where you are in your thinking at the moment. And the folks here would be more than happy to help you. John, who's leading the service, or Michael, the leaders, they would be able to help you, to give you something to help you to understand the Bible better and perhaps understand yourself and your search for God better. Those who found the Lord themselves can help to point you to the one they've come to know. But be clear, my friends, this morning, please. God is asking you to do something, to do some serious seeking. It's been said that God provides food for the birds. Well, it's true. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about God feeding the birds. Yes, he does provide food for the birds. But my friends, he doesn't throw it into the nest, does he? They've got to leave the nest and go and look for it. And so have you. He's given you a mind. even the ability to think. God has provided abundant spiritual food for you. His love, his friendship, answers to those great questions. But you must do something and you must seek him for yourself. Are you listening carefully? And are you prepared to do that? Are you praying, asking God to come and show himself to you? Are you reading the Bible, listening to what God is saying to you? Are you prepared to read Christian book or books which will help you in a significant way? Or are you waiting like a robot? You know, people do. They'll come into church and they'll sit week after week, month after month, year after year, sitting in church thinking, well, one day perhaps, you know, there'll be a flash of lightning and something's going to happen and suddenly I'll become a Christian. But it doesn't happen like that. The man in our church a little while ago, he'd sat for 30 years in the church at Whitby. His wife was wonderfully converted. Other members of his family wonderfully converted. And for 30 years, this dear man would come along to church. He was friends with the people. He was helpful. I suppose his most important friends were probably in the church. And for 30 years, he sat in the church. One day had reason to come to our church. It was an important occasion. He came to the church. And as he was listening to me preaching, you could see his face change. And at the door, the man was totally changed. He was totally different. At last, he'd sought the Lord. And he said he realized during this, so he did believe what he was hearing. And the man was changed. He was completely changed. His wife, after 30 years, had got a different husband. She'd always loved him, and he was always a lovely man. But it was so different. Why 30 years? Well, ultimately, of course, it's in God's providence. But friends, don't just sit there like a dummy. I don't want to insult you. Don't just sit there like a robot. Think it's somehow God's going to put you to sleep and then wake you up like Sleeping Beauty and you're going to say, oh, I'm Christian, I understand that. It doesn't happen like that. God says, seek me, do some serious seeking, get on board, mean business. And God promises you will find him if you truly seek him. While he may be found, he says, while he's near, he will have mercy, he will freely pardon. My friend, God is not sending you on a wild goose chase. God is not leading you up the garden path. He's not making promises that he can't keep. God is very, very clear. He's willing to be found. In fact, he wants to be found. That's why he's initiated this whole process and inviting you and seeking, calling you to seek him. And he says you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. As long as you put other things first, as long as you push God to the side, you'll not find him. With all your heart. See, today in this modern world, the postmodern mindset is just to be a seeker. Well, it's interesting. Just be a seeker. Have an open mind. That's the thing today, isn't it? Have an open mind. Be open to anything. Be open wherever your thinking takes you, wherever your personal journey takes you. This is what people say today, isn't it? Be always moving on. Moving on to so-called new truth, new ideas, new spirituality. Oh, there's lots of new spiritualities coming into the frame at the moment. But of course, in your seeking, in this spiritual journey, in this new adventure of thinking and so on, and always moving on, don't ever expect to find any answers. Don't ever expect to come to a conclusion. Well, that spoils the fun, doesn't it? That spoils the fun. You must never come to a conclusion. In any case, there is no absolute truth. So no, the interest, you see, is supposed to be in the seeking. That's the big thing. Be a seeker. Be open-minded to everything. You see, it sounds clever. It sounds broad-minded. It sounds very intelligent. Indeed, it sounds intellectual. We intellectuals, we're open to everything. Actually, it's nonsense. It's rubbish. It's based on the belief that there are no real answers. So just enjoy the chase. It's an excuse, you see. Because if you're just on an intellectual exercise, it's all theory, it's just a game, it doesn't make any demands upon you, you don't have to change your life, there's no cost. But more serious, your whole life is left suspended up in the air, uncertain, insecure. Your soul is left empty and in eternal danger, with no solid foundation, with no real resting place, with no sure anchor. It's nonsense. Because it isn't realistic and it isn't true to life. Just pursuing and chasing and going round in circles isn't true to life. The lover who's pursuing his sweetheart eventually wants her friendship and a relationship with her. Doesn't it? The plane which is circling over the airport isn't just enjoying the scenery. Eventually it's got to come to land, hasn't it? The student who studies hard wants eventually to pass some exams and gain some qualifications, don't they? The person who studies and trains hard for a job eventually wants to secure that job. The person who goes to a lot of trouble to design their house eventually wants to build it and live in it, don't they? The athlete who trains and trains and trains eventually wants to run and compete in the games, don't they? But this is common sense in every department of life. It is not enough just to be a seeker, just to be a theorist, just to play intellectual games that never come to any conclusion. God has told us because there is something to find, or more important, there is someone to find. Seeking isn't a game. Seeking is to find God, to come to real answers, to solid conclusion, so that at last life makes sense, which it never will without Him. So that your life can fulfill its God-given purpose. So that your soul can be saved and safe and secure for eternity. So that you can enjoy a true and honest friendship with Jesus Christ. My friend, God can be found if you are a serious seeker. But have you found Him? Have you? Let's have a little, say, Yorkshire honesty. We're not in Yorkshire, but I'm used to that. A little bit of honesty this morning. Have you found Him? Have you? Have you? God promises you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are you then a serious seeker? Or are you just a casual, half-hearted, a lazy seeker? Just playing games with God. My friend, if you haven't yet found God, the problem is not on His side. He is not unwilling. He isn't playing hard to get. He's not a reluctant lover. The problem is on your side, and you are not yet seeking and you're not yet calling with all your heart. That is the issue. And I urge you, I plead with you, to be a serious seeker. And to be someone who, by God's grace, finds. Because that's what matters. To find Him. And to be found by Him. Well, friends, there's clearly a right time to seek Him. This passage makes very clear. While He may be found. So what we read here. While He is near. There's a right time, particularly. While He's near, while He may be found. There's a time when God comes close. There's a time when God makes us more aware of Him, perhaps than at other times. Before that, we may have a general idea of God, a general interest, a general belief in God, right through our lives perhaps. But we're not moved to do much about it. Many, many people, many millions, indeed, the statistics tell us that the vast majority of people in this country would still say they believe in God. You wouldn't think so, perhaps, but actually, though, that is it sort of 60-70% of the population, when they do these surveys, always say, well, yes, we're basically Christian, yes, we believe in God, we believe in a creator, and so on. I suppose I was like that for many years, where I didn't really know whether there was a God or not. It wasn't important. I wasn't bothered. I was too busy farming. You see, you may even say prayers. You may even do religious things like coming to church. But it doesn't really make that much difference to your life. But what the Bible is saying here is that then there comes a time when things do change. There comes a time when you find yourself thinking far more seriously about God than you have in the past. Far more seriously about Jesus Christ. Far more seriously about Christianity, about spiritual things. You become more aware of your spiritual need. You start asking questions in a new way about the meaning of life. You become concerned, perhaps, about the future. What's going to happen in your future? What's going to happen when you die and after you die? And not only you, but your wife and your husband, your children, your grandchildren. You begin to ask some more serious questions. These things begin to press in upon you. Perhaps something happens in your marriage or in your family. Or something happens at work which worries you and you want God's help. You begin to think more seriously about him. Perhaps someone close to you dies. And this makes you think more about death. Perhaps there's something wonderful in your family. A new baby is born into the family and you're thrilled by the miracle of new life. And you want someone to thank. This is wonderful. A new baby, new life. Oh, you want to thank the giver of life. There's something inside that cries out, this is wonderful. A new baby, a new grandchild, or whatever it is. These are wonderful things. And people have a sense God comes near. You come into contact perhaps with Christian people and you realize that they've got something. They've a peace. They've a joy. They've a purpose. They've a focus and a direction in their lives. They've a confidence about life after death. They've got a love and concern about them which you don't have. And you realize that something important is missing in your life when you compare your life with the life of these Christians. You can see in Christian people, it's possible to have a real relationship with God. And you don't have that. You may even be troubled by guilt. John mentioned this in his prayer earlier. Something that's troubling you and bothering you that you've done or haven't done. Something that concerns you. You're looking for some ease of conscience. A guilty conscience. You're looking for some ease. Whatever it is, friend, the important thing is that God himself is the author of this. God uses many things to wake you up and to speak to you. He does come near. He does show you that he's real. He shows you that you need him and he convinces you that you need him. He softens your once careless heart so that you want him. He opens your mind to begin to understand Christianity in a new way. Before, God wasn't that important. Now he's become very important. Before, there wasn't any sense of urgency to know him and to be at peace with him. Now you feel a sense of urgency. Now, friends, obviously, a time like this is very, very important. This is exactly what the Bible is talking about here. This is a time when God comes near. This is a time when God may be found. An incredibly important time in your life. This is God's time for you. The time prepared by God in eternity for you. And you need to take full advantage of it. You need, as we said, strike while the iron's hot. You need to seize the opportunity while it's there. It's an awesome time for you. And so much depends upon the outcome of this. Almighty God himself is tapping you on the shoulder. Almighty God is calling you personally, as it were, by name. It's saying, well, this is the moment for you. This is your time. This is your moment. Tapping you on the shoulder, calling you by name. This is the reason I created you. This is the reason I gave you life. This is why you exist, so that you can know me and become my child. And not just for this life, but for all eternity. And share the glories of heaven with me forever and ever. This is why I made you. What a privilege, friends, to be given such an opportunity as this. This is no time to play games. This is no time to drag your feet. When this happens, you stand at the crossroads. Because this determines your future, your whole eternity. This, you see, determines whether darkness or light for you, whether life or death for you, whether heaven or hell for you, whether God's mercy and forgiveness or God's eternal punishment. for you. This is an awesome time. Is this such a time for you, my friend? Is this such a moment for you today? Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Don't put things off. Don't push him away. The Bible warns you. Don't be like a stubborn mule that has to be moved by and controlled by bit and bridle because it's so stubborn nothing else will move him. Don't be like a stubborn mule, says the Bible. Be flexible. Be open to God. Seek him with all your heart. This is the time to do it. Don't harden your heart, says the Bible, as some of the Israelites did in the Old Testament. When God came to them, they hardened their hearts. If you're stubborn, if you're hard-hearted, if you ignore God, my friend, God can withdraw. And if God withdraws from you, you are in desperate trouble. One of the most serious verses in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." Some of the greatest sermons perhaps ever preached have been preached from that text. Remember Douglas Macmillan from Scotland, many of you know the name of perhaps the greatest preacher of his time a few years ago. Tremendous sermon. "My spirit will not always strive with man." There's a time when God comes near, but there's a time when God withdraws. God will not be messed about. God will not be made a fool of. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator of a universe that is so vast, so immense, we can't even measure it in terms of billions and trillions of light years. We can't even measure it in those terms. And the God who made all of that, my friends, is great beyond our wildest imagination. And the God who is so great and so awesome and so almighty, willing to come to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, this is my moment for you. This is why I created you. This is why I'm concerned about you. This is a time when you can know me. My friend, you turn your nose up at a God like that. If you turn your nose up and say, "I couldn't be bothered." That is a terrible, terrible disaster for you. Those who are into football in a big way, and it's almost a national religion, isn't it? Football at the moment. And occasionally in a, you know, a Premier Cup, somebody scores an own goal. And the impact and the consequences, not just upon the team and the manager, but all the fans and people overseas, the other side of the world, aren't there? They're fantastic. In Japan, aren't they? It's not about Manchester United. It's incredible. World interest in what's going on. And somebody scores an own goal. That is regarded as an utter, utter disaster. They kick the ball into their own net. My friend, you will score an even bigger own goal if when Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the Lord of glory, when he comes close to you and says, "This is your moment for you," and taps you on the shoulder and speaks into your life and makes the word of God live in your heart and burn within your soul so that you're stirred to think seriously about him. If when he comes to you like that, you reject him, you have scored the most incredible own goal. Don't miss that opportunity. Opportunity has been described as a man with a lock of hair on the front of his head but bald at the back. If you don't grab him as he goes by, there's nothing to grab hold of afterwards. I'm sure you've heard of that description of opportunity. Well, friends, once the Lord has passed by, I can't think of anything, honestly. We're in a financial mess. We're in a political mess. We're in a mess. I can't think of anything more tragic than someone trying to look for Jesus Christ when it's too late. I can't think of anything more tragic than someone seeking the Lord Jesus Christ when he's passed by. My spirit will not always strive with man, with woman, with young person. There's a time when the Lord draws near. There's a time when the Lord may be found. And that's the time to respond. And once he's moved on, and I've heard, as doubtless you have too, some awful stories of people who have called out and cried to God on their deathbed, Think of one man in particular, mentioned Douglas Macmillan, just thinking now his father. Father's a tremendous Christian at the farmers in Scotland. Dear man that he'd visited and visited and visited and tried to win for Christ. And this man resisted and resisted and resisted. They lived around the bay. I've been there, Ardnamurchan, right out on the western coast of Scotland, if any of you know that area. And the man was dying, and Douglas Macmillan's father came round the bay and visited this man in his little cottage as he was dying. And all he could get from this man was, too late, too late, too late. And he died, he died. Too late, too late, too late. He knew he'd left it too late. He couldn't repent. He couldn't trust Christ. He'd left it too late. Oh, I pray that you will not die crying out, too late, too late. It's desperately serious to procrastinate and to try and put God off. It's been well said. Some people decide to be saved at the 11th hour. And people do. And I've experienced it again and again. There's people in the church at Pontefract that I've ministered to for years and years. And I'm quite convinced that in their minds, though they would never admit it to me, in their minds they've settled it. Yes, before I die, I know I must become a Christian. My husband's a Christian. My wife's a Christian. I think of a man who's got three lovely children, two have been to Oxford University. The other one is there at Oxford studying something else. I mean, brilliant family, wife, wonderful Christian, gloriously converted years ago at school. Somebody asked him, sir, are you a Christian? He's a maths teacher. And someone said, are you a Christian, sir? Oh, no, he said, no, I'm not. He said, but my wife and children are, and they're better people for it, he said. And the people like that that I've known, all, and I'm sure many of them, in their minds are thinking, yes, eventually, when I've done what I want to do, I will eventually make Jesus Christ a priority. I will, yes, eventually, I will bow the knee, I will bow my intellect, I will bow my will, and I will trust him. I do want to make sure that I become a Christian before I die. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my children who are Christians. I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm sure they're thinking, some of the miners, some of the men are really tough men. And lots have been converted, as you know, but some haven't. And it's fear of their mates. What the mates at the pub would say, that they couldn't stand having their leg pulled. And you were Christian. But I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure, they would never say they didn't believe in God. And they know they've got to be converted. And they know they've got to be saved before they die. They'd be terrified at the thought that they wouldn't. Yes, it's well said. Some people decide to be saved at the 11th hour. The problem is, many of them died at 10:30. That's the problem. That's the problem. Is there someone here this morning? Yes, of course I'm going to become a Christian. I wouldn't be sat in church on a Sunday morning if I didn't take Christianity seriously. I'm not daft. I wouldn't come along and give up Sunday mornings if I didn't really believe in Jesus Christ and believe it's necessary to ultimately to be at peace with him. Of course I intend to become a Christian, but not yet, not yet. A more convenient time when I've done other things. I wouldn't want him at the moment to interfere with my life, not at the moment, but yet later. The 11th hour. Friend, don't be someone who dies at 10:30, and you don't control that. Stories often be told of Satan supposedly holding competition between junior devils to see which one could prevent the most people from going to heaven. It's sad, isn't it? The first one said, well, I'll tell people there's no God. Tell people there's no God, said the devil. Everybody knows in their heart deep down that there's a God. That's the way they've been made. Everybody deep down knows there's a God. That isn't going to fool people. They'll not believe that. The second one came along and said, well, tell the people there's no judgment. No judgment, says the devil. People have got a conscience. God has given them a conscience. They know they're accountable. They know there's got to be a judgment. That isn't going to deceive people either. The third devil came along and said, no, I'll tell the people there's no hurry. They've got plenty of time. Ah, said the devil. That's the one. That's the first prize. Plenty of time. There's no hurry. See, the Bible says, now is the time of God's favor. The Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord now, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Stupid illustration from Barnsley. I guess it's true. My father-in-law, some years ago, told my wife. Said that there's a couple in Barnsley that have been courting for 20 years. Somebody getting married in a few weeks, I saw on the notice sheet. Great, congratulations. Well, courting for 20 years, it could only happen in Barnsley, believe you me. And eventually the woman got fed up after 20 years of courtship. She said, isn't it time we got married? And the man replied, bless him, but who would have us? Get your brains in gear. Men are thick sometimes, aren't they? We really are thick. After 20 years of courting, isn't it time we got married? Who would have us? Well, my dear friends, we may not be very special, and obviously he thought they weren't very special. Who will have us? Friends, Jesus Christ will have you. He is the great lover. He is the great courter. A woman years ago said, well, how long have you loved the Lord? Love the Lord, she said. Ah, it's he that did the courting. That's good theology. That's good theology. He did the courting. He's the great lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. Yes, absolutely, John. Brilliant hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let me show your bosom. Let me show your heart. Please. He's the lover of your soul. How long has he been courting you? Friend, he will have you. He will look at the cross. Look at Jesus with his arms stretched out. There on that bloody cross. Not for himself, but to save us. Sinners who don't deserve it. Only there on a cross does a man die with his arms stretched out. To embrace the world. That's what he's doing. He will embrace you. He will have you. He will welcome you. He will love you. He will cherish you. He will forgive you. He will put your life upon a solid and a sure foundation. He will take you to heaven to be with him forever. He will have you. But will you seek him with all your heart? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Hasn't he spoken to you this morning? Has he not drawn near this morning? Has he not tapped you on the shoulder this morning? Has he not said something to touch your heart this morning? Friend, seek him with all your heart until you find him. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, what amazing that you would have us. The Bible says that God does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, you don't deal with us as we deserve. None of us would be Christians if you did. You are God of great mercy, great compassion, great grace. Oh, Lord, display that grace. Display that compassion, even today. And bring people here, men and women, young people, Lord, to faith in Christ. To know sins forgiven and peace with God, even today, Lord. Please, Lord, draw near. Cause them to seek you and to find you. May this be the day of days for them. The day when they began a new life. A new relationship, a new friendship with Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.